We thank God for this beautiful day that he has blessed us with, this day in which we are honoring mothers all over the world. We thank God for the many women who have put up with us. And brother, made sure that we made it to this day. Thank God for the many women who are mothers, who give birth to children, and who take the place of mothers when there is no mother in our lives. We thank you for the wonderful ways in which you've blessed our lives. And we thank God for making sure that we continue to be able to be sustained here in this world. This morning, I would like to take time to look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, and I will be using as the subject of my message this morning, while we were still sinners. Okay, in the Grace of Giving, a spiritual magazine, Stephen Olford tells of a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution. His name was Peter Miller, who lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and enjoyed the friendship of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the pastor simply because of religious differences. On one occasion, he struck Miller in the face. On another occasion, he spit in his face. Miller endured it all with Christian fortitude. He never spoke a cross word to or against Whitman for his shameful conduct. Michael Whitman was outspoken in his views in regard to the war and spoke freely in support of the British. One night, he entertained two guests at one of the hotels in which he kept, being unaware that they were American spies. He decided to sit with them while they were having supper. He sat on the wall, the windowsill, and began to express his opinion. After proceeding at some length, he was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 60 miles on foot through the snow to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. "No, Peter," General Washington said, "I cannot grant you the life of your friend." "My friend," exclaimed the preacher, "he's the bitterest enemy I have." What, cried Washington, "you've walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I'll grant you your pardon." And he did. The pardon was written, signed by General Washington, and handed to Miller, who at once set out for Westchester, 15 miles distant, where the execution was to take place on the afternoon of the same day. He arrived just as Whitman was being carried to the scaffold, who, seeing Miller in the crowd, remarked, "There is old Peter Miller. He has walked all this way from Ephrata to have his revenge gratified today, seeing me hung." These words were scarcely spoken when Miller waved the pardon and commanded them to halt. It is said that they embraced each other. They walked home to Ephrata together and remained firm friends. How do you treat the people who have shown themselves to be your enemy? Would you be willing to go out of your way, maybe go to great extents to inconvenience yourself, maybe even be willing to lay down your life on the line for someone who has set themselves in opposition to you in everything that you believe? For some of us, it takes nothing more than the mention of certain names, and it brings to memory all the wrong things that they have done to us, all the things that they have said that upset us and make us not like them very much. And it is also challenging when we realize how difficult it is to let go of anger and negative emotions and get past the feelings that they deserve whatever they have coming to them. But what if the roles were reversed? What if you become the enemy and the other person feels the way you do towards them? Do you deserve their mercy? Are you worthy of their grace? All throughout the Bible, it is clear that Satan is the adversary. He is also called the enemy of God. And it is also clear that sin sets us against God. And all who embrace a sinful lifestyle stand as enemies of God. Amen. In the book of Romans, Paul does an excellent job of showing how God has gone to great extent to provide a way for mankind to no longer be the enemies of God, but to become friends and family of God.
Amen.
This morning, I would like to use as the subject of my message, while we were still sinners. Please read with me in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And it reads, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." In chapter 4 and 5 of Romans, justification and reconciliation take center stage. This is necessary because sin alienates us from God and separates us from him. But God works through Jesus to reconcile the world back to himself. In verse number 5, it says how hope does not disappoint and how the Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts. In verse 6 and following, he begins to explain how the love of God is actually shown. That he didn't come to do good things just for the righteous, but Jesus gave his life for the ungodly.
Amen.
He chose to love those who didn't deserve his love. And that's the very thing he encourages us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 47, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. The very thing that God himself does is what Jesus would have us to do.
Yeah.
And to emphasize this, Paul begins to talk about the state we were in before Jesus came into our lives. He says we are without strength, ungodly, as sinners, and he calls us enemies. We already saw in chapter 3 where Paul quotes the Psalms that says, "There is none righteous, none that understands or seeks after God." In Bible study Thursday, we talked about the semantics of no longer calling ourselves sinners versus the reality that even those of us who have committed our lives to righteousness still occasionally sin. So even when we are trying to do our best, we still have those times where we fall short or miss the mark. And verse number 6, he says that we're without strength. And the point he's trying to make here is that we are unable to save ourselves.
Yeah.
When the sin is the focus of our lives, we are helpless. We are unable to please him or even obey his word. The very word sin there carries with it the understanding that you have missed the mark. You know, the and when we are when you play shooting in a gallery, doing archery or using guns or whatever the case may be, you are always aiming for the bullseye. But you know, unless you're absolutely perfect in what you do, you don't always hit the mark. And see, and that's how it is for us in our lives. We need to be striving for that bullseye of serving God and doing His will, but it is very clear that there will be many times where we will miss the mark.
Amen.
But the beautiful thing is that God is not here to make sure to condemn us or send us to hell simply because we miss the mark every so often. Now the point is, if you're aiming for it, then sometimes you will actually hit it.
Amen.
The important thing is that that is what you're aiming for. We are unable to save ourselves. We are without strength. I once worked with a young Indian girl who had just gotten out of college. And she was really the nicest girl that you could ever meet. I mean, she was just so pleasant to be around. But she had been a vegetarian her whole life and never got into any type of athletics whatsoever. So needless to say, she was rather physically weak, and she couldn't do very many things herself. I mean, she would always call me to help her lift something on a table or disassemble something, you know, something, little simple things. Things that I always thought were anybody could do, but like I said, in her situation, she wasn't very physically strong. She didn't have a lot of upper body strength. But when it comes to our salvation, all of us are in that type of condition.
Amen.
And we don't have the strength necessary to do something which in salvation is real simple to Jesus. We needed someone to help us because we are incapable of saving ourselves. He also says that Christ died for the ungodly. The word used there in the Greek means destitute of reverential awe towards God, to be impious. It has been used for those who have no desire or fear of God. Quite often in Scripture, when one is said to be ungodly, it means that they are in active opposition to God. One writer says that it is a deliberate standing in battle array against God and His claims to respect, reverence, and obedience. Those whose sins are particularly aggravating and deserving of God's wrath are the ungodly. This is how Paul describes us without Jesus Christ. And yet so many who call themselves children of God take their social cues from people in the world.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Too many of us see individuals in the world, in society, that have the lives that we desire, and we find ourselves envying them. And even beyond that, we allow the world to become our influencers, the ones who give us advice about our way of living. And yet, we see so many issues that are going on in the world. All too often, the world does not bring God into the equation when trying to solve their issues.
Amen.
If you look at the statistics, you will see that they say that 50% of marriages end in divorce. The jails are overrun with prisoners, and they're continuing to have more people go into jail. Far too often, children are growing up without one or both of their parents. There has been more than recently, there has been this trend of gay and LGBTQ transgender teachers doing all they can to share their lifestyle with first, second, third, and fourth grade kids. When you look at these things, it's not about the specific things that they're doing, but the world has gotten to this habit of doing whatever they want to.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can we ever look to them to learn how to be righteous in the sight of God?
Amen.
What advice can the world really give us about having a righteous life? Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." When it comes to basic matters of human existence, yeah, doctors, lawyers, and engineers may be able to give us some advice that will help us in our lives, but they cannot help us to live lives that will please God.
Amen.
the world always falls short. Paul says that in due time, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. In the right moment. In a time that was fit for God's purpose. At a time when we needed a Savior. In verse 7, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." You know, we always see in movies, and we see movies and read stories about people brave enough to put their lives on the line for others. Real life heroes, like police officers and firefighters. In the recent trend of superhero movies, the superhero is usually, in some ways, detached from reality. Because the superhero, in most cases, uses their superpowers and it puts them outside the range of danger, being in real genuine harm, a way of harm. And so even with regular heroes, the reason why they are praised and congratulated is because there is a minority of people in our society who will be willing to risk their lives to help save other people. And that's just risking to say to risking their lives to save others. How many people are truly willing to place their someone else who is, say, on death row and deserves to be there? How many people are willing to put their lives on the line for them?
Amen.
What about someone who is a humanitarian, a person who gave to charity and was an all-around good person, but they found out they have cancer, and the doctor found a way to save them, but it would cost someone else their life? Would you be willing to step forward and say, "I'll give my life for them"? See, maybe I might be willing to give my life for my wife. It's easier to think about giving your life for somebody you love and you care about. But what about giving your life for the drunk driver who took the life of the person you love? What about someone like Jeffrey Dahmer, who was convicted for murder and cannibalism? Or what about someone who was found guilty of killing their baby out of frustration? To be completely honest, to think about it, you know, giving my life for someone like that makes me a little bit apprehensive. But Jesus didn't consider it a hard thing for him to die for everybody.
Amen.
All people. Not just the good ones, but even the bad ones too.
Amen.
But God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Not when we were good, not when we had it all together, not when everything was right and the way it was supposed to be, not at a time when we were most lovable or doing our best, but when we were in opposition to him, when we were his enemies. There are over 600 times throughout Scripture where God says, where the scriptures say the term, "but God." It strikes a tremendous contrast between what God would do and what man would do. Psalms 49 verse 15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me," Selah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved."
Amen.
You know, it sheds light on the fact that sometimes situations can be hopeless. Death in this world is absolutely certain, but God gives eternal life.
Amen.
God has made and continues to make the greatest difference in our lives because of his love, love that is not just shown in fancy words or in platitudes, but is shown in what he has done in our lives. See, I can say I love you to my wife all I want to. I can say I love you to my family and my friends, but what makes the greatest amount of difference is what I do. God demonstrates his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10 says, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Paul says in verse number 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Paul makes it clear that the fact, that the fact that he has justified us is also an assurance that we have been saved from the wrath of God.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, wrath is going to come on this world, but he does not want us to be the ones who experience it. He does not want us to take part in. Just like in the days of in Egypt, when before in during the Exodus, they were in Egypt during that time when the wrath of God was working on Egypt to bring them out. God wants to make sure that we have a promise and a hope for a future. God reconciled us back to himself through Jesus. He brought us back in harmony with him.
Yeah.
John chapter 12, verse 32 through 33 says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying what death he would die. As opposed to us being his enemies, as opposed to us being in a position of being in opposition to him, instead of us being someone that he wants to push away, he has provided a way for us to be brought closer to him.
Amen.
The love of God goes beyond all expectation, and in some cases, beyond comprehension, that he could see us in our worst state and still work towards saving us.
Amen.
And even more than that, if God was willing to go to such an extent to save those who were his enemies, how much more is he willing to bless the lives of those whom he loves?
Amen.
God is willing to bless us in ways that we will be able to enjoy throughout all eternity. Paul says in verse number 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He says that we have now received the reconciliation. Not off into a future date, but now.
Amen.
We have received that reconciliation. This isn't just a promise for when we die. It's a promise for the here and now. He doesn't focus on our past. He starts us all over, and we receive his blessings while we are still in this world. He continues to show us his love. He continues to watch over us and protect us. He may correct us from time to time, but he still shows us his love.
Amen.
When we need it, God is there for us. But that's only to make sure that we are going to spend eternity with him. There's nothing wrong with having a healthy, reverential fear of God. But when we consider all that God has done for us, all that he continues to do for us, then we must realize that a true, faithful child of God need not fear his wrath.
Amen.
Given the opportunity, many people try to eliminate their enemies with prejudice. If you don't believe me, just ask some of the people who are in the Ukraine right now.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people who can be okay with revenge, but God chose to save us, to give us a hope and a future.
Amen.
In fact, when it's all said and done, when we have so much to look forward to, it reminds me of that old 80s song. You know, it says that the future's so bright, I gotta wear shades.
Amen.
While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This morning, you too can enjoy the full measure of God's love and no longer be considered a lost and dying sinner, an enemy of God, but you can be considered a repentant and faithful child of the Most High God.
Amen.
This morning, let God be the one to bless your lives. Mm-hmm. We talked about this morning about weakness and that all of us are weak to save ourselves. Realize and understand that God understands our weaknesses. And he doesn't care that you are weak, because through him, he will make you strong.
Amen.
When we put our love and our trust in God, we give our life to him, we will have joy and hope and love more so than we will ever have known in this world.
Amen.
God wants to bless your life. But are you really prepared to no longer be an enemy of God? Are you willing to be a faithful disciple of Christ, a faithful child of the Most High God? This morning, you've heard God's word, how Jesus Christ gave his life on behalf of all mankind. He gave his life so that we would all have an opportunity to be the children of God. He asks that we put our faith in him. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He also says that we must repent of our old lives. In Luke 13:3, he says, I tell you, nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He says, Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he that confesses me before men, him also will I confess before my Father in heaven. But he that denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven.
Amen.
Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, baptism does also now save us. Mm. On the day of Pentecost, when they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? First thing he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning, we can choose to put our lives in the hand of God, be faithful to him unto death, and we know that we will receive a crown of life.
Mm-hmm.
Never, ever again being an enemy of God, but enjoying his blessings for all eternity. What is your choice this morning? We ask as you stand and sing the invitation.